All right, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 8 here this evening. Let's go ahead and I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Actually, I'm going to read verse 4 through 8. I think that'll be better in regards to what we're looking at tonight. Verse 4 says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time here tonight. Lord, I do pray that as we look at this trustworthy statement, the fact that it is a trustworthy statement, that we would in full confidence and joy love You more, believe Your truth more, and become more focused on what You have called really the church to be all about, this faithful saying of Your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning in the message, we ended with the last application. If you'll remember, I said humble Christian unity never minimizes the importance of what? Of doctrine. But does call us to minimize the importance of our non-essential differences. And by God's providence, tonight we're focused on doctrine. Because in fact, though we want to pursue unity in all the non-essential differences, yet we must have unity in doctrine, right? Just how important is doctrine? What I mean by doctrine, I mean teaching, right? The teaching of the faith. Theology, someone might say. Doctrine is theology. It's what we believe in the faith. How important is doctrine? Well, I'm convinced, and I hope you are too, of its essential nature and how important it is. That's why we're working our way through doctrine on Wednesday nights in our Bible study, because I'm convinced that that is really, by God's design, the life of the church, right? Where doctrine is left undefined, the church is weak. And where doctrine is considered unimportant, then there are weak, sentimental, and shallow relationships with God. Really, to this extent, you could say this. To the extent that you don't know the great truths of what the gospel is and the doctrine of Scripture is the weakness of your relationship with God. Okay, I'm not talking about a theoretical, academic way of being able to explain every detail of what the Christian faith says. I'm talking about a deeply held and devoted spirit about the truths of our Savior and our God. Imagine if a young man and a young woman met and realized that they wanted to get married, and they got married, and soon the husband came to his wife and said, "You know, I feel like there's just something lacking in our relationship. I think we need to know one another better. Maybe we could talk more. Maybe we could share some facts about who we are." And what if the wife said, "You know, honey, I love you and I love our relationship just like this. I just want it to stay fuzzy, you know? I mean, I don't want anything to get in the way of our relationship, you know? This is good. I feel good about you. I just have this great feeling about you. I don't want to know much more about you. It's good, all right? Don't push me here." That could actually confuse our relationship. I just want to just kind of love one another. And I just like to be sentimental. Well, obviously there's a problem with that, right? There's a disconnect. If you're going to have a good, healthy relationship, you have to have experiential knowledge about that other person, don't you? and apply that to our relationship with God, it would be strange if a Christian who's been brought into the body of Christ, into the family of God, were to say, you know, don't confuse me with doctrine. Don't tell me anything important, deep about the faith, because I kind of like this sentimental relationship I have, and it feels good right now. I don't want to go any deeper than this. That would be strange, wouldn't it? And we definitely don't want to be that way. The doctrine is way more important than just something to study. It is a matter of coming to know our God. So when I talk about doctrine, I don't want to talk about something stuffy and academic. I want to talk about the fact of knowing who. It's knowledge of God, truths about our relationship with God and the faith. So in the theme tonight of this message, and I'm taking from this verse, is this: the body of Christian truth, doctrine or theology or the faith, as revealed in the Bible. So the body of Christian truth as revealed in the Bible, which is preeminently displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is essential to the life of the church. The body of Christian truth as revealed in the Bible is essential to the life of a true Christian church. Again, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently to those who have believed God, so that they will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So first of all, tonight, I want to look at this, the trustworthiness of Christian doctrine. The trustworthiness of Christian doctrine. Look at verse 8 again. It says, this is a trustworthy statement. Okay, what is that? What is that talking about? Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. But what does it mean that it is a trustworthy statement? Literally, it's this, and you can put that in a blank. It's literally, it just says this: faithful the word. Okay? Faithful the word, or faithful the saying. All right? And in the pastoral epistles, this phrase, faithful the word, comes up 5 times. In fact, commentators say there's these faithful sayings, these statements that comes up in the pastoral epistles. And I want to take you to 3 of them. So to go to 1 Timothy 1:15. What's interesting about all 3 of these, that I'm going to, 4 of the 5 that are in the pastoral epistles are all connected in some way to the salvation we have in Christ. And I'm going to show you 3 of them. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement. That's the same phrase. Deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, Paul says. It's a trustworthy statement that Jesus came to save who? Sinners. That's a faithful, trustworthy statement. Turn to 1 Timothy 4:9. Actually, verse 7. 1 Timothy 4:7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is of only little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. What is? That there is profit in the gospel for now and for the life to come, right? And that only comes through Jesus. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:11. 2 Timothy 2:11. It says this: it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is a statement of Christian truth, and it is in relation to who? Jesus, right? And the gospel. So you can turn back to Titus 3. Basically what I'm saying is this. This is a trustworthy statement. It says the faithful, the word. There are these faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles, and they're often, 4 out of the 5 times, connected with the gospel. Now, what is the particular trustworthy statement Paul's talking about in Titus 3? It says this: this is a trustworthy statement. We've been working our way through it, haven't we? Look back at verse 4. Verses 4 through 7 is that trustworthy statement. So you can write that in the blank. What trustworthy statement is Paul talking about? Verses 4 through 7. And we worked our way through this the last several weeks. All about the fact that God saved us, right? God saved us. Well, how did He do that? He had loving mercy towards every human being, right? Through Christ. And those who turned to Him experienced His grace. They were not saved on the basis of their works, but upon His mercy. And in fact, we have been washed by the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit who was poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then the summary that we looked at last week was this, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the trustworthy statement here. So Paul is saying this. This statement, which is, what would you say, that's doctrine? We've been working our way through, that's doctrine. He's saying this statement is trustworthy. Concerning these things, if you'll notice in verse 8, this is trustworthy statement, and then it says, and concerning these things, what's that referring to? The same thing, right? Verses 4 through 7. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. What things? Verses 4 through 7. Okay? Verses 4 through 7. But I also want to point out this. Paul, in this book, and really in all of Scripture, Scripture's not just presenting doctrine for speculation, is it? It's constantly giving it to us so that it teaches us how to live. And in this statement, we've been looking at the fact that in verses 1 and 2, it talks about giving consideration to everybody, right? And that's on the basis of the fact that God gave us consideration. So this faithful saying is the doctrine with the necessary conduct that flows from it. And what does it mean that it says that this statement or this doctrine is faithful? If you say someone's faithful, you're saying they're what? Trustworthy, they're reliable, right? So it's trustworthy or it's true. And we have nothing else in our existence that's like this. You recognize this? Well, those words we read when I first started tonight about our salvation, graciously given to us by the one God and the three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit, that is the most faithful word there is on planet today. There is nothing else that is more reliable, more trustworthy, more true than the statements of the Christian doctrine. The newspaper you may read is not reliable, right? They have to run what? Corrections. The radio you hear is not reliable. They're all coming from an agenda, right? Or limited knowledge. Our own hearts are not reliable. Have you ever recognized the fact that after you said something or thought something for a long time, something clicked and you realize, I've just been carried away by my own deceitful heart, and I was wrong all this time. Your heart's not reliable. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? The only reliable thing we have, really, is the revelation of God. We have God as the reliable one in our lives and what He has revealed. There are many things in our lives that present themselves as worthy of our attention, worthy of our trust, worthy of our devotedness. But the teaching of God's words are wholly reliable, completely trustworthy. If you look back, verses 4 through 7, and just look at what those statements say, those are really what your life is all about, right? If you're a follower of Christ, it's impacted everything about you. You've based everything upon that. And that is a reliable statement. Fact is, the world would want us to think it's not, right? Again and again, the world would come to us and say, that's not reliable, that's not reliable. And why did they do that? Because Satan is energizing the unregenerate world against the truth of Christ. And he would not want us to ever rely upon this truth and this reliable word. Let me ask you, do you have an unshakable conviction of the trustworthiness of these statements? Just go back through there maybe sometime. Just ask yourself, do I believe this? Do I believe God saved me in this way? And if you do, you're rooting your life in what is most reliable in this whole universe. So Paul explains that Christian truth is infinitely reliable, but now he exhorts Titus, who this whole book is addressed to speak in a certain way about it. Look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, that same statement, these doctrinal statements and their ethical implications, I want you to speak confidently. I want you to speak about these things confidently. So, the confident assertion of Christian doctrine. Again, what are these things? I have there in the blank, you can put this, the doctrine of verses 4 through 7 and ethical demands that flow from it. The faithful statement is the doctrine and then the life that's supposed to flow from it. And what is Titus's responsibility? He's supposed to do what? To speak confidently. Again, look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, Paul says, I want you, Titus, to speak confidently. That is Titus's responsibility. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I want to show you this word, confidently. It shows up one other time, but in a completely different kind of context, the exact opposite of what Titus is to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, dealing with the fact that all Christian instruction is supposed to be springing forth from a heart that's full of love, a conscience that's pure. But then he contrasts that with those who are false teachers who are not doing that. Look at verse 6. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Okay? So you have false teachers out there making confident assertions about what they don't even know about. Non-truth and wrong information. But Paul comes to Titus. You can turn back to Titus 3. Paul comes to Titus and he says, I want you to speak confidently. He's not saying to confidently speak out of ignorance, right? Have you ever met someone like that? They are confident, but their confidence is about nothing. Based on nothing other than what's ever in their brain. But it's not rooted in reality and truth. But he's saying, no, you need to have a conviction in these truths, these statements of the gospel, so much that you can speak with a clear conscience, confidently exhorting God's people that these are in fact realities. This is the responsibility of every faithful shepherd in the church. And if you'll remember back in chapter 1 of Titus, at the end of the qualifications of the elders, what was the last qualification? Holding fast the faithful word, right? Holding fast the faithful word. They need to do that because every faithful shepherd is to hold fast the faithful word so that they can confidently teach and speak these truths. You ever heard, I know you have, have you heard of the word of dogma? Well, dogmas kind of come on hard times, okay? Nobody really likes the word dogma. And I understand why. And some of that reason is understandable. But dogma is a doctrine or a body of doctrines concerning faith or morals formerly stated authoritatively proclaimed by a church. That's a definition from a dictionary. Okay? There's nothing wrong with dogma. Our culture has militated, gone against it because they don't like authoritarianism or anything settled, right? Sometimes people that talk about dogma are doing so in a very uncharitable way, too. But we get the word dogmatic from that, right? Well, in a sense, we really ought to be dogmatic. We ought to have dogma. And that is this faithful saying that we have. To be absolutely rooted in and confident over the fact that God saved us through Christ. Regeneration by the Spirit, justified by His mercy and grace. In our postmodern society, to be dogmatic about anything is to be considered what? Wrong, right? You're going to be dogmatic, you're wrong, because really you can't infringe on my thinking about something. But if what we are being dogmatic is revealed in Christian truth, then there's nothing wrong with it, is there? If it is the truth, then dogmatism is the right way to go. Loving, charitable, compassionate, but firmly proclaiming confidently the truth of the gospel. I don't take joy in this example, but it does give an example of the opposite of what sometimes we hear. supposed faithful pastors or shepherds talking to the world about the truth. Some time ago, Joel Osteen was interviewed by Larry King, and I want to read you a few things. Larry King says this: "Is it hard to lead a Christian life?" Osteen says, "I don't think it's that hard. To me, it's fun. We have joy and happiness, our family. I don't feel like that at all. I'm not trying to follow a set of rules and stuff. I'm just living my life." King says, "But you have rules, don't you?" Osteen says, "We have rules, but the main rule to me is to honor God with your life. To live a life of integrity, not be selfish, you know, help others. But that's really the essence of the Christian faith." King says, "That we live in deeds? I don't know. What do you mean by that?" King says, "Because we've had ministers on who said, your record doesn't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe Christ, you are in heaven. And if you don't, and are going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't." Osteen says, "Yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything." King says, what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all? What about that?" Osteen says, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King says, "If you believe, you have to believe in Christ. They're wrong, aren't they?" "Well, I don't know. I mean, if I believe they're wrong, I believe here's what the Bible teaches from the Christian faith. That's what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a long time in India with my father. I don't know about all their religion, but I know they love God. I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and for what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus." Would you say that's a man that's confidently speaking the faithful saying? But you know, we can all slip into that. And our culture teaches us to get along by not speaking the truth, right? And that's why it's so hard for us to speak the exclusivity of the gospel to our unbelieving friends and neighbors. Because as soon as we do, we know we've been labeled as one of those people, right? But it's a faithful saying. It's absolutely trustworthy. And by extension, though this is speaking specifically to pastors, we ought to all be able to confidently assert the faithful saying of the gospel. What's the necessary result of Christian doctrine? Look here what it says in verse 8. "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds." So there's a result. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. I want you to speak confidently about that for this purpose, so they would have this result. So first of all here, there's a necessary result for who? Those who believe God, right? Those who believe God. It says, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. It says there have believed God. For those that have been saved by God's mercy, not by their own works, that have been justified by God, they're righteous in Christ, they love this faithful statement. Titus was to speak confidently so that something would happen to those people. Now, when you think of people who have believed God, do you think of a particular person in the Bible, a character that was said to have believed God? Abraham. And three times a verse shows up about that. One is Romans chapter 4, verse 3. "But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, what's that talking about? When we start talking about someone believing and then being credited righteousness, what doctrine are we talking about that we talked about last week? Justification, right? So look, it's saying, look, Paul says to Titus, I want you to confidently speak about this trustworthy statement so that those people who believe God, and what should flood into your mind is people who have been declared to be righteous and imputed righteousness of Christ to them, so that they would do something. And what is the result that should come about? A necessary result of good deeds. A necessary result of good deeds. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. This is amazing, okay? And when I first saw this, it confirmed what I already knew to be true in my own Christian life. That God's design for the glorious truths of the gospel is that they propel us to good deeds. Do you want to become someone who is devoted to Christ in a life that's being progressively purified and growing in godliness and holiness? You need to be a person that is absolutely riveted on the faithful sayings. Because if you were, the result would be a life of good deeds. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, Titus, you're a shepherd in this church. And this whole book has everything, a lot to do with good deeds flowing out of doctrine. He says, I want you to confidently assert this doctrine for this result, that the people in this church would live lives devoted to good deeds. We don't have time to look at all the different places about good deeds in Titus. We've looked at them several times before, but I do want to look at one. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. This is at the end of the second major doctrinal hub of this book. Remember, each chapter has a major doctrinal hub in Titus. And in chapter 2, this is at the end of it. It's speaking about Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, talking about substitutionary death, to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for what? Good deeds. Very purpose of the atonement on behalf is to forgive our sins and to wipe us clean and to redeem us that we might be on the path of good deeds. And now we're told that this faithful saying about our salvation by God our Father through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God poured out upon our hearts, this faithful saying is something that will propel us to good deeds. The connection is this. Christian doctrine is faithful, Titus. Your job in the church is to confidently teach and preach it so God's people will give themselves to good works. That's the point. So I would just want to point this out. What is my philosophy in this church regarding good works? This is my philosophy. Week in and week out, speak confidently regarding Christian truth and pray that God will inflame our hearts for Him. That's my philosophy. If someone is motivated by man's approval and good works, soon they will be disillusioned. Right? Because soon, no one's going to care what you're doing. If someone is motivated to do good works in the church or in their life by guilt, someone has guilted them into doing some things, there will not be any joy, will there? You ever been guilted into doing something for Christ? Man, that is hard, isn't it? It's hard to do it joyfully. But if we are motivated to do good works because of the faithful truth of the gospel that dominates our minds, then we will have a joyful church engaged in what? Good deeds. That's my philosophy because I think it's biblical. Next, let's look at this. The profitability of Christian doctrine. The profitability of Christian doctrine. Notice it says at the end, speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. There's some discussion of whether or not this has reference back to verses 4 through 7 or if it has reference to the good deeds that were just talked about. I would again take it to be pointing out that these things are good and profitable. These things are the doctrinal statement of our salvation and the necessary implications of our life. So Christian doctrine is, number one, good, right? Christian doctrine is good. Doctrine is not the enemy of the church. True Christian doctrine about Jesus is the foundation for a good church, a healthy church. Paul says to Titus, these things are good and profitable. And secondly, Christian doctrine is, it says profitable, that word could also be translated this way, beneficial. Beneficial. Christian doctrine is beneficial. You remember a verse that talks about something else being profitable? Scripture, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So Scripture is profitable for doctrine, and doctrine is profitable. You want to live your life for something that is beneficial, that's more reliably beneficial than anything else you know or see? Live your life rooted upon the Christian truths of our salvation in Christ and all the other truths that flow from that. And finally tonight, there are some necessary implications of this passage for the church. This is just kind of rooted in what we've been talking about. I just want to apply these things to us as a church. You know, there's some passages that are big pieces to a philosophy of ministry. When I mean philosophy, I don't mean mainly philosophy. I mean man's philosophy. I mean biblical philosophy. In other words, a way to go about church. And this is one of them. So here's some principles that come out of it. Number one, a healthy church must have shepherds that give themselves to God's trustworthy statements in Scripture. They must have shepherds that give themselves to God's trustworthy statements in Scripture. And I want to tell you that's my burden. As a primary communicator of God's Word here, I must give myself to the trustworthy statements of Scripture so that I can confidently speak about them every week to you. Because God has designed that to propel us to live lives for Him and His glory. Secondly, a healthy church, I'm convinced a healthy church will practice expositional preaching and teaching of Scripture to make certain that it is focused on God's faithful statements for His children. If I get up here every week and I just kind of talk, very soon we're not going to be majoring on what's important, are we? We're going to be majoring on things that are in between my ears. And frankly, if they're not subject to God's Word, you're in trouble, okay? Because I need Christ and I need to be drawn to Him and His Word alone. Next, a healthy church is more passionate about God's faithful statements in His Word than the latest pragmatic ways to grow a church. Do you believe that? A healthy church is more passionate about God's faithful statements in His Word than the latest pragmatic ways to grow a church. This is my conviction. John 10:16. I have other sheep, Jesus said, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. They will hear what? Where do we hear the voice of Jesus today? The only way to be sure, humanly speaking, that we have a church that's full of God's sheep is that the voice of Jesus is heard every week. You can get a group of people together real quick in many different pragmatic ways. Some of them will be sheep of God. Some of them will not be sheep of God. If in fact the voice of Jesus is not clearly taught every week. Next, a healthy church is characterized by God's faithful statements more than anything else. It's characterized by God's faithful statements more than anything else. When people think about the Bible church, what we want is for them to immediately think about Christ and all the faithful statements and doctrine about Christ. That's what we want them to think about. We also want them to think about the people that go there as be people that love to drink deeply from the well of Christian truth and rejoice in Christ and then live lives that of good deeds that flow from that. And finally, a healthy church pursues in all aspects what is most profitable. A healthy church pursues in all aspects of its life what is most profitable. Christ-honoring, biblically faithful doctrine of the faith. That's what we should be pursuing as a church. This is my burden, and I hope it's your burden too, is it? I hope it is. I hope you cry out to God that that's true of your individual life, that's true of your desire for this church. The body of Christian truth as revealed in the Bible, which is preeminently displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is essential to the life of the Bible church. Would you help with that? Would you be fully engaged in that? If you are, if we are, we will be a congregation that is really living lives pleasing to Christ, sacrificially serving others. Colossians says that the word of Christ Word of God is to dwell richly in us. That's what we need to be, a place that the Word of, you know, people walk into this place and it's very clear that the Word of God is very at home here. It's not just kind of hanging out in a in an apartment for the weekend. All right. The Word of God is settled in. Like if you were to move into a new place today and it took you 2 weeks to settle into your place. Well, we need to be like the person after 15 years in their place. They're settled in. And the Word of God needs to be settled in here and people to clearly know it. Let's ask God to help us with that. Father, we do thank you and love you that you have given us the truth. It is faithful. It is reliable. It is the key to our relationship with you. It's because there are great truths of who you are that have brought us into relationship with you. It is, in fact, the very means you have ordained to propel your people to live lives for you. And I pray that you would do this, Lord. I trust this statement that this is your plan, your purpose, your way to gather a people that are true followers of you and people who are devoted to live lives for you. And I just pray that this would continually be the case and growing, that we would grow in this. We ask for your mercy and your grace. Apart from you, we could never do this. But with you, we can do all things because nothing is impossible with you. So I pray that we would see this happen and grow in this church by your mercies. So I pray that you would go with us now as we go on our way. We love you and we thank you for your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.